a recapitulation tonight, and you go, I'm not even sure what that is. Little review, just to nail down some things that may have escaped our attention the first time through, and we'll go through these very briefly tonight. But we're going to look, first of all, at Romans 12, starting in verse 6. Now, we covered this in our very first of the studies of the spiritual gifts, but it bears repeating, and I'll tell you why here in just a moment. It says, starting off in verse 6 of Romans chapter 12, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. The first thing that stands out to myself as a teacher is he gives no explanation of these spiritual gifts at all. I do not personally find that helpful. I wish he would have spent a little time extrapolating maybe on it. But after thinking about why he would have left such a blank slate, it is so that the Holy Spirit could tell you how each individual gift will manifest itself in and through you. It's going to be unique. Even the same gift won't look the same in you as it does anybody else. Because if you hadn't noticed, when God made you, he broke the mold. Some of you say, thank you, Jesus. And some of you wish there was 1,000 more just like you, and that's fine. But notice it says in verse 6, it starts off, we have different gifts. It doesn't matter if you know what your gift is or not. That, at this point, is irrelevant. Number one, you are told you have spiritual gifts. You'll remember the word is charismata. The root of the word is grace. God has revealed his grace to the church by putting spiritual gifts in each one of us. But he's the one who decides who gets what spiritual gifts. Now, I have on earlier occasions argued with God. And I had read that passage that says, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and I took that to mean the gifts that I wanted. Because I want this gift. I really want this gift. And I bartered with God. Have you ever done that? Of course not. You're spiritual people. But I have, in times past, bartered with God. God, I'll fast, I'll pray, I'll tithe, I'll bring orphans to church in my VW bug, whatever, but would you give me this spiritual gift? And it took me a while to realize God is not on the barter system. Did you notice that? Yes. He's not a guy to be bartered with. He's not a God to be trifled with. And so after badgering God for a while when I was a younger man and first discovered that I had spiritual gifts, or that God at least said I did, the last time I took up that argument with him, he said, stop, you're gifted. I've given you the gifts I wanted you to have. Be grateful. Use them. I liked it because he boiled it down to nuts and bolts for me. I need it in simple terms. I need it direct. I need there to be no ambiguity whatsoever in what God says to me. Sometimes you find yourself in a place like that in life where I just need a yes or no answer, but I really need a yes or a no answer because I don't want to halt between two opinions, hoping or guessing that this is what you said. The test for us is contentment. Can you be content with what God has given you? Whether it's a job, a financial situation, a car, a house, a spouse, any of the blessings of life, can you be content in the spiritual gift that God has given you? Can you be happy with that? And you say, well, it's kind of a minor gift. There are no minor gifts. All of them are essential and needed in the body of Christ. Your gift is as important as anyone else's. You are gifted. So as you wait upon the Lord, I believe that over time and experience and circumstance, he teaches you what your spiritual gifts are. You find out, for instance, one day, it just feels so good inside of you to encourage somebody else. And then God brings to you remembrance, oh, that's a spiritual gift. And yet you're the one who benefits from its exercise. That's how the spiritual gifts work. When you are obedient to the Holy Spirit of God, you go, whoa, that feels good. If you have the gift of evangelism and God just burns it on your heart, man, you just need to share how you got saved with this guy, this gal at work. You just need to share your testimony with them. That's what they call it today, a testimony. It's simply telling people what God has done for you. And then the first time you do that, while it may be a little intimidating, the first time you do that, you go, when you're done, that felt really good. Really good. And if they get saved, you're going to be doing cartwheels and backflips for the next 2 weeks. It feels that good. The exercise of all of the spiritual gifts is that way. And God provides these experiences sometimes as confirmation as to what your spiritual gift is. Sometimes I have also found that He will sometimes put me in a position to exercise a spiritual gift that I do not possess. I'll never forget that when I was going to school in seminary out in California eons back, we ran into a tight spot financially, and I saw a posting on the seminary bulletin board, this inner city church in East LA that had been overrun by vicious Hispanic gangs but had an older Anglo-Saxon congregation. They said they were looking for a youth pastor. And it was kind of weird because I went down there to interview with the pastor. And he says, yeah, we've got a bunch of 80-year-old white folks that sit on this side of the congregation, and we've got a bunch of teens and early 20 gangsters and hipsters over here on this side of the congregation, and they can't stand each other. And so we would like to hire you as the great white hope. It is your job to make the two love each other. I didn't exactly know where to begin. I didn't feel called to be a youth pastor, but I had to start somewhere, and I didn't know where, as I bathed this in prayer and just started sharing Bible studies with the two groups. I found one group was very receptive to the Word of God and change, and the other group was not. And it's not the group you would expect. The 80-year-olds, yeah, we've been looking for a baptism of love and joy and peace and patience and outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. And I'm going, and these are all the folks in their 80s, and they're looking for a revival. And the group over here just couldn't stand us gringos. And, of course, I'm about as gringo as they get. I'm the guy who can't order tacos from Taco Bell. I'm so gringo. They didn't want much to do with me. But what I found is, as I just loved them both, things started to change in the church. What they were looking for originally, unbeknownst to me, was simply someone with a pulse. They didn't care who, what, why, when, or where. They just wanted somebody to be able to point a finger to if the church division continued. But what I found is simply sharing the Word of God with these precious folks, while some were more resistant than others, the pastor's daughter was the most resistant of all, surprisingly, I found that love began to grow like a well-watered vine in that church. And they started these baby steps of reaching out to each other. And the younger congregation learned to appreciate the hymns of the older congregation. And the older congregation began to appreciate the zeal and youth and enthusiasm of the younger side. And there were some special things that were happening in that church. But through a series of circumstances, the Lord showed me, I have not called you to be a youth pastor. You answered the want ad because you needed money and they needed a pulse. You filled that slot, and God did some amazing things, but I quickly found out I am not called to be a youth pastor. I tried at a later time teaching the junior high group in church. Thought I would commit suicide. Not my gift, not my calling. It takes a very special person to do that. I wasn't that person, but I had a tender enough heart that where I saw a need, I wanted to meet a need. Changing diapers. Now, there is no spiritual gift of changing diapers in the nursery, but there was a need, so I thought, well, I'll go in there and help them out. Mistake. I am not good at that. Babies, they just scream the louder when I walk in the room. Or do I have a gift or talent or calling to do women's ministry in the church? No. I'm a fish out of water there. That's why God raises up godly older women to do that. Teach the older women, teach the younger women to love their husbands, kind of a thing. Let God be God in deciding what spiritual gift he gives you. Don't argue with him about it. Say thank you for it. Operate in it. Receive it gladly. And let him over time show you what your spiritual gift is. And the witness of his Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit inside. To this I was called. That's how I felt about pastoring and teaching. I found that he had me in teaching roles in my life since I was 17. I didn't understand, but I could see that he was preparing me for what ultimately he was going to call me to in ministry. So while Paul tells us a sprinkling of the Holy Spirit gifts here, it's designed to edify others within the body of Christ. The spiritual gifts are not self-centered. So you'll want to, if you're not willing to minister to other people and get out of your shell, there's no point in you having spiritual gifts. Although you do, you can sit on them and quench the Holy Spirit. That doesn't feel good inside at all. So I don't encourage you to do that. But don't misunderstand what ministry is. Ministry does not primarily take place in any church from the pulpit. It takes place in 100 other lives that are busy ministering in the body of Christ, in home fellowships and youth groups and women's and men's groups and junior high groups even. God can move in those circles. Who knew? But what I find is if I let God be God, things are pretty easy. It feels natural. Nothing seems forced. Nobody's asking me to exercise a spiritual gift that I don't have. I'm content with who I am. Have you learned to be content with who you are? God loves you. Have you learned to accept yourself and the way God made you? Because he didn't make any accidents. God's not capable of that. Now, you could argue with God about that, but I can tell you who's going to win that argument. Just let God be God. Surrender. That's all he's ever asked of you. Surrender. He'll guide you. He'll direct you. He'll reveal his love, his grace, his mercy, his spiritual gifts. The more you learn to love him, the more his love will fill you and allow you to love other people. And love trumps all of the spiritual gifts. That's one of the reasons, one of the many reasons, Paul doesn't go into great detail about what does it mean to have the gift of prophesying, or what does it mean to have the gift of serving or teaching or encouraging? You kind of already know what those words mean. I won't insult your intelligence. It says in the Greek what it says in the English. But what does it mean in verse 6 that you have these gifts according to the grace given us? And then if a man's gift, for instance, is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. What does that mean? You should only say the things the Lord has given you to say, certainly. But you may not have the faith to exercise it. Maybe the Lord wants you to share a word of knowledge with the congregation. But you're afraid, number one, it's not from God. Number two, you're going to say something stupid. Number three, that you will be rejected regardless of what you say. Those are the three voices of Satan's demons telling you not to exercise your spiritual gift. But if you have the faith to exercise that spiritual gift, to step out knowing there is the potential of you winding up with egg on your face, if you don't have the faith to exercise it, you'll sit there and God will raise up somebody else to say exactly the same thing he wanted to say through you. And as soon as he does, you're going to say, man, why didn't I just give in to God and just say it? Because they just said the same thing that I was going to say that God had laid on my heart to say. That's the way the spiritual gifts work. And the longer you walk with the Lord, the shorter that interval of time between the time he tells you to do something and gives you an opportunity to obey. You'll find that God's leash on you gets shorter and shorter as you mature in your faith. And after a while, that choke chain is one link long. And you get 3 seconds to say yes or no to God. And I want you to say yes right away. Don't argue with them. Don't entertain the demonic voices that are trying to deter you from exercising those spiritual gifts. You wait on the Lord. You got 3 seconds to do that, and that's an eternity in heaven. And then speak out that word of encouragement, that word of boldness, prophecy, forth telling the word of God. Or if it's serving, you see that need, I'll tell you what, you see a full trash can, you kind of want to get on that trash can, because if you don't get on it when God says, go get it and empty it in the dumpster, somebody else will. And then the Holy Spirit will be saying, see, I told you, should have done it right up front. And next time you'll be quicker to obey. Be prompt in your obedience. Everything that God ever tested Moses with in the Old Testament, it says over and over and over and over again, he promptly obeyed the voice of the Lord. You want to be prompt in your obedience. Whether you read something that morning in your devotional time with God and you're in the Word of God and it says stop cheating and lying and cussing, then you want to be sure that you stop cheating and lying and cussing right at that moment. You want to be obedient to the Word of God when he's speaking to you about that. If you're going to be a teacher of God's Word, one of the gifts that is used here, prophesying, speaking forth the Word of God, if you're going to be a teacher, you have to first be a student. If you're going to be a pastor or teacher, the feel that God has, he's called you then to a lifetime of study. It never stops. It's a lifetime of prayer, a lifetime of being in the Word of God. Sometimes the original languages, but you've got to be willing to be a student. Can I back up just a little bit? Regardless of what your spiritual gift is, you are called to be a lifelong student beneath the tutelage of the Holy Spirit anyway. You never arrive. It's not like you ever get your PhD while walking this earth, not in spiritual terms. You keep being a student. It says in the Bible that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance whatsoever things Jesus said, I have told you, John 14:26. So that means you have to first learn the sayings of Jesus. Be a student of the Word, because he can't bring it to your remembrance if you haven't tucked it in your memory in the first place. So the gift of teaching requires a diligent study of God's Word. In verse 8, he mentions a gift. In the King James Version, it says, exhortation. I like that interpretation. In the NIV, it interprets it encouraging. The Greek word is parakaleo, which means to give you a nudge. Whether it's an elbow in the ribs saying, yo, you know, I've seen that happen sometimes in the service where, like, an invitation to accept Christ will be given. And I'll see some wife giving her husband the elbow. That's you. Get up. Get down to the altar. Boom, boom. What's that? Well, that's the gift of exhortation in a nutshell. It's encouraging someone else to act upon a move of the Holy Spirit. It's an important gift, to be sure. It's encouraging. It's uplifting. It's that cheerful exhortation to a worthwhile accomplishment. So if you have that gift of encouraging helps the person to put into practice the things they already know. Sometimes it's got a boot to the bottom kind of a feel to it, especially with guys. I can lean on guys more than women, because women are soft and tender little daisies in a field of flowers, and men are like 4,000-pound bison trampling the flowers wherever they go. A 40-mile-an-hour breeze doesn't even bother a buffalo. It doesn't even feel it. It blows butterflies all over the place. So sometimes I have to treat bison different than I do butterflies. You men should be careful to do the same. You men who are married and are married to a delicate flower, and if you treat that precious daughter of God like anything other than the delicate flower she is, God has a way of dealing with bison. Don't be a buffalo. Do you have that? Do you understand it, guys? Let me see your hands. I got it, Jim. I'm not going to be a buffalo anymore. I'm going to acknowledge. Okay, good for you. I appreciate it. The guy who has that gift of encouragement, that gift of exhortation, believes the promises of God and encourages other people, just open your heart up to it. Just open your heart up to God. Sometimes God just wants to do a work in you so that later on he can do a work through you. But understand, he wants you to change first. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. That's in due time. First things first. Always got to do that when you're a Christian walk. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He who has the gift of giving, he says in verse 8, let him do it generously. Most of you may not have even known the gift of giving is listed in Scripture. And that's because sometimes we equate it with money, and the gift of giving doesn't necessarily have anything to do with money. The example I've given you before is my grandson who came to me one morning with three little blue glass beads that he had gotten from his mother's Sunday school stash in the resource room back there. And they were these clear glass beads, and he knew that my favorite color was blue. And so when it came time for their project, he pocketed those three little beads of his, came into my office after the service, and he said, "Papa, I have a gift for you." And he gave me these three little blue beads, these round little beads that sit on my desk the present day. You know what he gave me the week after that? A clear glass red heart. And he says, "There, I want you to put it right in the middle of those three little glass beads I gave you." He wanted me to be reminded how much he loves me. Broke my heart, man. I did. Wow. Well, that's how God loves us. Don't close yourself off to that. Open your heart always before the Lord. The reason I wanted to go over these gifts again, encouraging, contributing, or giving, the gift of leadership, the gift of mercy, the spiritual gifts that we've gone over before, is all predicated on the fact that you have done verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12. First things first. Can I remind you, please, if you would look up to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. This is mentioned before any of the spiritual gifts because this is God's priority. If you don't do verses 1 and 2, forget about trying to pull off verses 6 through 8. It won't happen. And it won't be effective if you try. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves, your bodies, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. You're the sacrifice. You're the sacrifice. We know that Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for sin once for all. Absolutely. But how many times in the Old Testament do you see this thing called a burnt offering being given to the Lord? A burnt offering was voluntary. Everybody sinned, so that was a mandatory offering that you had to make because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The burnt offering was always voluntarily. And what it meant, it was a perfect picture of you offering all of yourself to God. They would take this animal and they would allow the entire animal to be consumed on the altar. None of it was eaten by the priest or the worshiper. All of it was given to God. And so there's no doubt in my mind that Romans 12, 1 and 2 pictures you as the voluntary burnt offering. And how often did they do that in Hebrew tradition? Daily. Do you offer yourself daily as a living sacrifice to God at the start of every day? It says this is your spiritual act of worship. God tells you what he wants you to do. Question is, are you doing it? You see, I have the gift of exhortation. You have to actually do this stuff. I'm not here to tickle your ears or make you a smarter Christian. I'm here to encourage you with the toe of my boot to actually do what the Word of God commands. It's not an option. It's an imperative in the original language. You know that means do it. Don't make excuses for not doing it. "Well, I'm busy." Yeah, come up with something a little more original, would you please? I've heard that only the last 35 years with increasing frequency, and I'm tired of hearing about it. And he goes on to say in verse 2, having presented yourself a living sacrifice, literally in the Greek, stop being conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Whatever's important to the world, mark this, is unimportant to God. Everything, status, money, prestige, power, appearance, all of that is what the world lives for. And God says, stop pursuing that stuff. It is antichrist. It is the bait that is put on the hook by Satan to catch the living fish of the living God. Don't bite the hook. Don't go for it. Stop being conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Whatever's popular in the world, avoid. Couldn't be simpler. The challenge is for you to actually go home tonight and do it. Some of us have become so married to the patterns of this world, we don't feel that we could live without it. I'm addicted to TV, Pastor Jim. I got to do it. I got to surf all of the channels. I got to take in all of the garbage. I pay the most amount of attention to all of those commercials because it teaches me all of the things that the world lusts after, and I must as well. I'm addicted, Pastor Jim. Some are addicted to technology, cell phones, media, 1,000 other things. Oh, how many likes? How many dislikes do you have? How many times have you been friended or unfriended? You know, can I tell you, do you think the angels in heaven are concerned with such nonsense as consumes the world today? That's why Paul says, stop being conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Here's the alternative, but be transformed. Be transformed. The word conjures up Jesus atop the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples, doesn't it? That's a different place. The world hangs out in the darkness of the valley. Christians are called to the heights of the mountains to meet with the living God and in his presence be transformed. You build your altar every morning. Your dining room table, your prayer closet, your spare bed, wherever you have your daily devotional time with the Lord, in your mind's eye, you come to that place, and like Abraham, you build your altar. You offer yourself a living sacrifice to the living God, and he begins the act of transformation. It, in the original language, is in the passive voice. That's his job to transform you, not yours. Your job is to put yourself in the presence. Your job is to climb the mountain every day. Your job is to build the altar. Seek and ask and knock. And you'll find out what he can do. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, only then, will you be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Don't settle for the permissive will of God. But at that altar building place every day where you offer yourself as you seek his face, you'll find that he calls his face to shine upon you like we sang in the song, and he will reveal to you what his perfect will for you is. Then we can begin talking about the spiritual gifts. Then you're in a place to exercise the spiritual gifts in a godly fashion. Any of the spiritual gifts can be used or abused. If you're under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, building your altars, presenting yourself a living sacrifice, I don't have to worry about how you exercise the gift of exhortation. It will be just fine. Or the gift of prophecy, or evangelism, or pastoring, or teaching, mercy, giving, all of the other gifts that we have already gone through. But I just wanted to take you back through this passage because we have to remember in the kingdom of God, it is always first things first. Priorities. It involves you on your face before the living God. The second verse I'd like you to turn to is just to the right of where we're at in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we've gone through this as well and touched on it. I think unless we spend the rest of our lives studying this, we have only begun to touch on verses 11 through 13. Now, in the Corinthian epistles, we saw that the Holy Spirit as imparting to members of the body of Christ spiritual gifts, enabling them to carry on effective and various service in the body of Christ. But here we've got certain spirit-filled, spirit-endued men. Paul?
You're satisfied where you're at.
gifts. Yes. Now, I have to repeat all of that for the sake of those listening online that can't hear a single thing you're saying. So you're killing me. I just want you to know, I'm laying a guilt trip on you now. You're killing me with trying to repeat this. Paul started off by saying, he said, some of us are introverts. Give me chapter and verse for that.
Amen.
Okay, did I just kill that excuse? Okay, it's not in the Bible. By the way, that is not who you are as a child of God. If you show me the word introvert anywhere in Scripture, I will entertain the notion. It is not in the Bible. That is a secular construct meant to keep you silent regarding the sharing of your faith with a lost and dying world that desperately needs to hear it. So we will not use the word introvert in this church in the future, will we? Because... yeah. We're going to talk about Timothy because Timothy was not a shy person. Timothy was timid. And do you know what Paul said using the gift of exhortation? Who cares? That has nothing to do with the commands of God. Well, I'll obey the commands of God if I feel like it because, you know, I'm introverted. So I may not, you know, like feel like doing it then because I may have to get out of my comfort zone. Well, you know, it's all about you, isn't it? Scripture, it's all about you and your poor little sensitive feelings. And you're an introvert, so you're excluded from the commands of God. You don't have to do it now, right? Do you realize that's a construct of the enemy? That's not your identity in Christ. So if you're going to start describing yourself, start using the Bible. Would you start describing yourself as more than conquerors through Him? Who is working in, on, and through you? What's your identity in Christ? See, you bought into a lie that the enemy said you're something that the Bible says you're not. How about we replace secular thinking with biblical thinking? How about we do what Romans 12, 1 and 2 said? Stop being conformed to the image of the world. Stop it, because it is rampant in the church today. It's going through the church like COVID-19. And at some point in time, the church has to rise up and say, that's a construct of a sinful, fallen, Christ-rejecting world, and I will not use that. I will not accept their identity politics. I will not tell them who I am. I will tell them who I am by the Word of God. That's who you really are. So we'll get to the timid Timothy here in our next one. But for right now, we are here in Ephesians chapter 4, where four male, exclusively male, offices are seen. Each of them is a nominative masculine pronoun, and you do not have the freedom to insert a feminine gender or a neuter gender in this passage. Now, we could talk more about that, but let's look at the verses themselves, starting in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. It was He, God Himself, who gave some to be apostles, apostolos, some, not all, obviously, to be prophets, some, not all, to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service. Four offices that were God-given to the men, the male leadership of the church. Now, you'll remember in the first century, apostles were used to provide the foundation, if you will. Remember, Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church. But the apostles, according to Ephesians 2:20, were used as the foundation to the church. Didn't Jesus tell Peter, upon this rock I will build my church? So we get that principle. The problem I have today is the original word meant apostello. Apa means away from, stello, sent out with a message. It was a messenger. It was a postman, if you will, that would take a message to someone else. It came to have a unique meaning as applied to the early disciples of Christ. Today, we would call those that are sent out to foreign shores with a message, we might call them missionaries today. And that is fine. But the question that we have to answer is, are there first century apostles today like the original 12? No. Paul laid out two qualifications. First of all, they had to have been with the original 12 disciples the whole 3.5 years of Jesus' earthly ministry. There is no man on the face of the earth that meets that qualification today. Thus, no one should ever, this side of glory, take that title upon themselves. Secondly, they had to be eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord. There is nobody today that has seen the resurrected Lord. So, qualification, they had to see him, had to be with the disciples from the beginning. Thus, no one qualifies for that today. So, I would be the last person on earth to advocate anybody taking that title. Paul said when he went to Corinth, he said, did not we do the signs and wonders and miracles that apostles do? So, unless you're doing signs, wonders, and miracles and raising people from the dead and cleaning out Memorial Hospital, you probably don't want to tell people you're an apostle. So that just makes sense. It's biblical. Why do people take that title today? Pride. Pride. They want to attain to titles. I'm not big with titles in this church. He also mentions prophets here who speak forth words from God in complete agreement with Old and New Testament. Sometimes they speak in a predictive sense. Sometimes, like you see in the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and others, they're simply telling the people what the will of God is, what God has said. Obey his word. That was every bit as prophetic as something that was predictive, but it wasn't always predictive. The prophets in the church are to be subject to the discernment and judgment of others that have that gift in the body. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. The word of God before us has to be the adjudicator of all of the exercise of the spiritual gifts. Some are called to be evangelists. Several people that I know in this church that are specifically gifted to preach the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And for them, they don't have the ability to keep their mouth closed. They don't have the ability to not share their faith. Everywhere they're going, I mean, these are the kind of people that embarrass you when you go to a restaurant because they're trying to convert the waitress. You go somewhere and they're, oh, do you know Jesus Christ? And you're going, you know, I just wanted my steak cooked medium well. I'm really not interested in doing this right now. But an evangelist, because of the nature of that spiritual gift, has such a desire to see people come to faith in Christ Jesus because all eternity hangs in the balance. They care. They're moved by compassion. I praise God for them. But it, again, is a masculine noun. It is not that women can't share their faith. That's not what it's saying. But these spiritually gifted men that were so essential to the foundation of the first century church are just as needed today. Men should take the mantle. Women abhor a vacuum and will often move in where men have abdicated their position of spiritual leadership. It is not that women are in the least bit inferior to men. Inferiority or superiority has nothing to do with the commands of God. It is simply scripture to be obeyed. In fact, I've been working on a paper about headship within the church. And it goes all the way back to Genesis, finishes up in the book of Revelation, of God has called men to be spiritual leaders. And so many men these last days have abdicated that. We should be the first ones to pray with our families, the first ones to pray with our wives and our kids, the first ones to be up in the morning reading the Word of God, grabbing hands, praying, just have general oversight of the church. The last one he mentions of these four gifted individuals, pastors and teachers. There's a Greek connective word that makes the two almost a hyphenated word, pastor-teachers. So the Greek clearly describes one office with these two descriptive terms. We shepherd the flock of God, primarily, though not exclusively, through the teaching of God's word. teaching, I think, is an important, an essential part of pastoral ministry. So it's appropriate then that the two terms, pastors and teachers, should be joined together to denote one order of ministry. It is Jesus who calls people to these things. But the purpose, verse 12, is to prepare God's people for works of service. And I had heard it all of my lives that the primary calling of the church is the evangelization of the world. While I understand the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, it says here that the reason that apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, the reason they were raised up was to prepare God's people for works of service. Here's why. There is not enough prophets, evangelists, apostles, and pastor teachers to go around. So our job, Dwayne's job, is to teach you to evangelize. My job is to get you to fall in love with God's word and apply it to your life, to prepare you for the ministry. So every child of God is a minister. I just want you to minister. Be looking for opportunities. Pray about opportunities. You are spiritually gifted. It's not a matter of waiting for the power or the calling. You have both. You have the very same Holy Spirit in you that came upon Jesus at his baptism. You have the same Holy Spirit. And Jesus breathed upon his disciples and said, "Receive you the Holy Spirit." You've got all you need to do his will and work these last days. So don't drag your feet. Jump in. Do it. Look for opportunities. The primary mission of the church, our job is to build up the saints. It represents our one goal. And I think that if we're obedient to this, it'll guarantee the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Because then everybody is out there sharing their faith, not just the pastors or teachers or evangelists or others. And it says, by the way, we're to make disciples, not followers, not big buildings, not gather a lot of money or even make converts. It says make disciples, raising them up, training. Last passage I want to look at very briefly, if you'll turn to the right to 2 Timothy 1:16. Timothy was a timid individual, probably 15, 20 years the junior of the Apostle Paul. He picked him up on his second missionary trip, and the young man had been with him ever since. He was a gifted, valuable man to Paul in the kingdom of God, but he seems to have had a timid streak in him. If the term had been invented back then, he may have even said, "I'm an introvert." And so for this reason, Paul's encouraging him to be strong and bold. That's the antidote, not using an excuse that you are this way or that way as defined by the world. But he also had a very large and important responsibility as the overseer of God's work in Ephesus and the surrounding areas around it, as Paul had directed him. So it says, if we can look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, can we pick it up at verse 16? May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. I'm sorry, 16, I meant verse 6. I apologize. Could you look at verse 6? As soon as I read that, I said, I didn't mean that verse. Verse 6. For this reason, I remind you, young man, to fan into flame the gift of God, the spiritual gifts. Fan into full flame that which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity. Then who does? Satan. Last thing in the world he wants you to do is be involved in the body of Christ by way of any service by the power of his Holy Spirit. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline or a sound mind. Don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me as prisoner. That's what timid people do. They hide behind excuses that are offered them readily by the world but not condoned by the Word of God. It may have been that Timothy was timid, but that was not going to be an excuse. I'll bet he was a man that ran from confrontation. Are you that kind of person? Man, I hate confrontation. Maybe we shouldn't see it as confrontation so much as an opportunity for reconciliation. Because if you see all of life as a series of contentious encounters, you're never going to open your mouth. But if you see it as planting some seeds that may bear fruit later, that God loves you. I mean, just plant a seed. God loves you. That's not going to offend many people, and those that it does probably need to be offended. So feel free to offend them. God loves you. Now, that's fairly harmless. Nobody is going to slap you at Walmart for having said that to them. Try it. I'm sure he hated confrontation, but he had Paul for an example. God has given you plenty of examples in Scripture of bold people that didn't mind speaking their mind. Paul was a man of deep love, but a man of deep conviction as well, and he never shied away from confrontation. What was the difference between Paul and Timothy? Maturity and obedience to the Word of God. Paul was bold because God had told him to be bold in the sharing of his faith and the establishing of the ministries all over the Roman world. An example of his boldness. Remember when he had to rebuke the Apostle Peter? I'll bet that took some doing, you know. That would be like God telling you to rebuke the Pope. You may think twice about that. You know, you might have a minor hesitation about that. Paul had no problem with that at all. You see, Timothy already had the necessary heart. He had a shepherd's heart. What he didn't have was the boldness to be more than just a shepherd. To be bold, you're going to have to get out there and fight off the lions and the wolves and the tigers and the bears sometimes, like David had to do. In fact, in 1 and 2 Timothy, I found 25 different places where Paul had to encourage this young man to be bold. Because obviously he wasn't. And Paul, in his own way, is showing him, stop using that as an excuse. God wants you as bold as a lion, harmless as a dove, to be sure, but bold as a lion out there. Don't shy away from confrontation where confrontation is necessary. He had to confront false teachers all the time. But stand up and be strong, not arrogant, not bold, not prideful, but be strong, spirit-filled. Stand your ground. Know the Word of God. Lean on the power of God. Like Daniel in the lion's den, God delivered him. Therefore, I remind you, and we have to remind you, people are in all sorts of different places. The last thing in the world you need to hear is be bolder if you're a really bold and brash guy to begin with. That's not the message for you. You need to learn the peace and gentleness and quietness end of it. So people are in different places. But he says, stir up the gift of God which is in you. Be bold. Get going. Do it by the power of God's Holy Spirit. But it's worded in such a way in the original language, and this staggered me when I studied it. It was his responsibility to stir up that gift. No one else's. It was something only Timothy could do. He had to make the decision to be obedient to the Word of God or keep using his excuses. To be bold in the Lord or to be timid because the world told him to shut up and not share his faith. Be a closet Christian. So it was he himself, in the stir up, it's in the active voice. He and only he could do it. Don't be passive as a Christian. Don't just assuming that God will allow it to happen one way or another. You have to take an active role in stirring up the gift of God which is in you. How do you do that? Reading the Word of God daily, building your altars daily, offering yourself a living sacrifice, prayer, making the most of every opportunity that God gives you to build up, encourage, and edify. Say something to someone else that will lead them a step closer to the throne of God. It reminds us that God doesn't work through robots. He works through people that have made the choice to submit to Him, His Word, His power, His authority, and His love. That's all I'm asking you to do as we wrap up the study of the spiritual gifts. First things first. Love is more important than all of the spiritual gifts. God is love. Paul had already told the Corinthians, the greatest of these is love. Pursue that. How do you pursue being a more loving guy when you're a crank by nature? Building your altars, daily sacrificing yourself to Him and His will for you, being obedient to His word, asking, seeking, knocking, all of the things that I've encouraged you to do on a daily basis, but you may not be doing. Thus, please allow me to exercise my gift of exhortation and give you a little nudge to actually do it. It's not what you say you believe that defines you as a Christian. It's what you do that defines the validity of your faith. You say you know Christ. You say you love Jesus with all of your heart. You say that you're seeking God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength as obedient Christians. But are we making these steps? Are we fanning into flame with a set of bellows? Are you blowing on those embers and fanning into full flame the embers of the Holy Spirit within you? Because I can only do so much on Wednesday and Sunday. You have to do the blowing on that fire the rest of the week. I can't do it for you. Teresa?
Something about prayer that we seem to miss is the expecting an answer.
Good point.
We don't look for that.
When you pray, do you expect God to answer? Because He will. He will. Jesus said, if you ask anything in My name, believing, it'll be done for you. So you have to pray with expectancy. Now, how, when, and where God is going to move, that's entirely up to Him. I don't try to put God in a box, but I expect God to answer prayer. Otherwise, I wouldn't pray. Prayer in ways that I don't completely understand moves the hand and heart of God. Pray often. In fact, Paul said to the Thessalonian believers, don't just pray often. Pray without stopping. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Did you know it's possible to pray and drive your car at the same time? Do you know it's possible to go to work and do a secular job and be praying all the time? Yep. Practice that. Stir up the idea of stirring up a fire to keep it burning bright and strong, because a fire left to itself dies off naturally. And you got to share it with others. You got to share. God wants us to keep our gifts burning bright for Him. The Greek word anazopureo means literally to kindle afresh or to keep in full flame. So don't allow Satan to quench the work of God in you. Before all of the spiritual gifts, don't allow Satan to rob you of the joy of your salvation. You spend daily time in His presence, and you'll have an active role in kindling afresh or keeping into full flame the embers of the Holy Spirit within you. There's no suggestion that Timothy had lost his early fire, but like every Christian, needs to be encouraged to keep fanning the flames. Throw another log on the fire, which is something, by the way, only you can do. Don't be a chauvinist and say, honey, would you throw another log on the fire? Men, get out there, split the wood, put another log on your own fire. Paul says this gift was in you by the laying on of hands. It doesn't mean it's the only way that could be imparted. Paul may have laid his hands on Timothy many times over the years for many different purposes. But when God says lay hands on somebody by way of commissioning or impartation of spiritual gifts, you want to be obedient to that, because you're just as much a member of the clergy as I am. Did you know that? Did I just scare you? I'm sorry. No, I'm not. Sorry, not. You're called into ministry. You're called. You are a royal priesthood, a chosen people. A royal priesthood. Man, that's as good as it gets. Well, that's the description of who God says you are. Well, just like any good priesthood, there's ministry. There's preparation for that ministry. Daily do your preparation. Everything else will turn out just fine. Everything will turn. Questions. Threats.
I think the scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16,
To me, all Scripture is God-breathed. That's right. That's right. Yeah. When I first got saved, the only version of the Bible there was the King James Version of the Bible. The problem was I didn't speak 16th or 17th century English. I was not raised on Shakespearean plays. I had no idea what it said. I opened up the King James book, and I was lost from the first five words in it. I thought, I can't do this. And then, praise God, very shortly after I got saved, there came out Good News for Modern Man by Kenneth Taylor, who eventually wrote the Living Bible, which was of enormous help to brand new Christians like myself that now had something they could read indicating to me what the Word of God seemed to say clearly as opposed to the King's English. We're not married to a translation, but be married to a translation that will speak to you. Read it and heed it. If you like the old King James, God bless you. Do not think that it is superior from an academic or archaeological standpoint. It is not. I'm surprised it's as good as it is. We love it today and cherish it because it's been around and was the only Bible there was for 450 years. I get that. But then be honest and say, I like it better than your NIV, Pastor Jim. That's cool. You're not saved by the version that you read. Okay? You're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And any Bible will lead you in that direction. So whatever version you read, read it. Heed it. Paul, as we close, I tried to close with Teresa, but you guys are killing me. That's okay.
It strikes me when you said you can learn more. I love that remark. But when we start going to Bible studies, fellowship with other people, learning from you and learning the Word of God in our own kitchen, I mean, dining room, even though we're shy,
I noticed he didn't use the word introvert. Come here. I got a spiritual gift for you. You know, you're right. Absolutely right. That's everything we do in this church is meant to equip you for the work of the ministry. Everything we do. I don't want anything ever done in this church for any other reason. It's to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So we're here for you. Our job is to equip you because there's just not enough of me to go around. I mean, that's like trying to spread one stick of butter over 8 billion people on planet Earth. Can't do it. Need some help. But if everybody in the body of Christ were spirit-filled, building their altars, reading the Word of God, and heeding the Word of God, we can all go home a lot sooner. Stop dragging your feet. Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? I love these guys, Lord. They're so cool. Got such great insights because they've been fed on your Word, the sincere milk of the Word of God.